Good morning, Cross Point.
Good morning.
Yes, it's Labor Day.
Can I hear? Good morning.
Oh, good morning. In Psalm 122, verse 1, it's a verse probably many of us know. The psalmist writes, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." And of course, they were referring to the temple in Jerusalem. Sometimes when we gather together on the Lord's Day, we come to a church building, and we might call it the house of the Lord. When I was a little kid, and we would run around in church, my parents would say, "Hey, stop your running. This is the Lord's house." So we call it the Lord's house. Well, we're gathering together today in the presence of God. Together, we are worshiping God, worshiping our great and glorious God, God our Savior. Together, we are expressing our dependence, our utter dependence upon God for everything that we have, for life, in life and death, and beyond death. So would you stand and sing? We're going to sing two songs to our great God, our great Savior, Jesus Christ.
The Lord, our God is able.
suddenly articulate, with a thousand tongues to lift one cry. And from north to south and east to west, we'd hear Christ be magnified.
Were the whole earth echoing his eminence, his name would burst from sea and sky, from rivers to the mountaintops, we'd hear Christ be magnified.
Oh, Christ be magnified. Let his praise arise.
Stand strong and worship you. And if it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice cause you're there too. I won't be formed by feelings, I'll hold fast to what is true. If the cross means transformation, then I'll be crucified with you. Cause death is just a doorway into resurrection life. And if I join you in your suffering, then I'll join you when you rise. And when you return in glory with all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing and my song will be the same.
Amen. You may be seated. Just want to give you a few announcements before we go to the Lord in prayer. First of all, this is Communion Sunday, so hopefully everybody has picked up a communion cup on the way in. If not, go back and grab it. I want to thank you and welcome you for coming. We have been praying that more people would come to the first service, and you are doing that, so thank you for that. Thank you for keeping your mask on for the whole thing. And thank you for staying home on this holiday weekend. You just saved a bunch of money and gas money, so it's good to have you. So we got a lot of things going on. We're starting up soon. Let me give you some announcements. First of all, Victoria and Andrew Leong on August 29th gave birth to, actually, Victoria did, to Emery. I didn't know the, but wait, what's the middle name? Emery Lynn, and 7 pounds, 6 ounces, all are well, so we praise the Lord for that. Amen. A women's ministry begins next week with more options than ever before. Online, on site, Monday, Wednesday, and a new on Thursday later in the fall. So go to yourc3/women. You get all the information there. Men's study starting not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow. We're starting the book of Romans. And I encourage you guys to come out and get involved in that. So that would be a great thing. We're going to be doing that one on site. And then Grief Share is virtual this fall, every Saturday from 10 a.m. to noon, and gives you more information on the website, so I just encourage you to do that. I think it's just a great ministry for people to get involved in if you have suffered loss. My wife went after her mom passed, and it was great for her. And then children's and student ministries are gearing up for their fall launch, with student ministries beginning the week of September 13th. And Awana is launching on October 7th. Registration is important to the parents because there is limited spacing, so we encourage you to get online and check all of that. Details will be sent out in the newsletter, and direct emails will be coming to you in the coming days. We have, because it's Communion Sunday, we have our Deacon Fellowship offering that we just encourage people, and you have been so good about this. If the Lord blesses you with extra, you can put it in there. You can do it online, or mark it and put it in a little box out there, and that helps people who are in need at our church. So right now we're going to call a little business meeting into play, and we're going to vote in 3 new members. Krista Weiser, is Krista here? You know, I can't tell with masks. Jean Ireland, I know Jean's here. Jean's in the back. And Holly Stedman. These folks have professed their faith in Christ. They have been baptized by immersion. They have met with the elders, and they have committed themselves to not only the doctrine of this church, but the covenant of fellowship. And so I make a motion that these 3 come into membership. Do I have a second? And all in favor, say aye. Oh, there's Krista over there. Say hi. Can't tell with the mask. Any opposed? Okay, you're halfway there. So that's good. We rejoice with you guys. Let's pray together. Father, I come before you, and we thank you that you are the God of the universe. Lord, that you hold our lives, that you hold this world, that you hold this nation. And so we come to you, and we do praise you. You are God, and there's none other. We are so grateful that we can come together and worship you and hear from your word. So we give you praise. Lord, I thank you for these 3 that have joined with this church. And Lord, I pray that we would be a blessing to them and they would be a blessing to us, and that we would be your church as we shine in this community. So we thank you for those that you have brought in. Lord, we come to you and you know our needs. You know all of them. And we would pray that you would meet them for those that are going through tests, that those are having physical difficulties, those that are having job difficulties, those that are having relationship difficulties. Lord, may we come to you and trust you. And then, Lord, as always, we pray for this nation and our land. And we pray for President Trump and our governor, Gretchen Whitmer. We pray for them that you would give them great wisdom as they lead and make decisions that will direct us. We pray for this nation that division would end. And really, the only way that's going to happen is if the gospel is clearly proclaimed and that people are transformed. So, Lord, may we be your ambassadors of what you've called us to be and speak truth. And, Lord, may we be all about you and not all about politics, Lord. So we pray that for us as a church. Lord, we come to you. We thank you. We bless your name. We give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand and let's worship the Lord.
Yeah, in the Bible, redemption, the redemption of Israel out of slavery in Egypt is often used as a picture of our redemption out of slavery to sin and fear of death and condemnation. And it says in the Old Testament that God, with an outstretched arm and a mighty hand, he rescued his people so that they could walk with heads held high. And I love that, walking with heads held high. And so in Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin and fear. And in the name of Jesus, we can stand and we can sing, I am a child of God. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child. My mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again to your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave. Child of God, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk.
I don't know about you, but when I see someone that has a sign that sits on the corner and says, the end is near, I get nervous. Can I just say that? And maybe I shouldn't, but I say, oh boy, you know, is this person kind of crazy? I do worry that it's not my method of communicating truth. I don't think it's always effective. And then when they do this one, you know, I know what the unbelieving world is thinking. It's not a good thing. When they say, repent, the end is near. And yet, you know what's very interesting? People are fascinated by the end. They really are. Matter of fact, ever since there has been movies, there have been disaster movies. If you think about it, where the world is on the brink of extinction, the end is near, and it could be because of aliens in some cases, and in some cases it's meteors, and for some it's viruses, and there's hundreds and hundreds of movies where there's some evil, crazy guy that's going to blow up the world, and somebody saves it. You know, that's just how it is. And so we look at this whole thing, that we look at the whole concept of the end is near, and it resonates with us. It really does. And ever since COVID has hit, I've had several people come to me, and they're like, they're sending me videos. It's like, is the end near? And so we're going to look at this because that's what is in our passage today. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 9 is what we're going to look at today. And if you don't have your Bibles, I'm going to put it up on the screen. But we're going to look at a lot of Bible today. So let me invite you to stand as I read this passage. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7. It says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep love wanting one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. And there's a lot of things that you want to say to us today. And I would pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear. We don't know the answers to everything, but we do know that you are at work in our lives, and we come and we would pray that you would speak to us through your word, and we just give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So let's get started in this. What does the end of all things is at hand mean? And there's some different views out there, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to give, like I said, I'm going to give you a lot of Bible. And we're going to look at this, and we're going to try to do the best we can on this one. So, in James chapter 4, chapter 5, verse 8, it says, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's the same phrase as the end of all things is at hand. And the verb translated at hand means that it's near. It means it's approaching. The perfect tense indicates a consummated process with a resulting nearness. And theologians call this word, they talk about that it is imminent. And imminent means that it's likely to happen at any moment. When we speak about the imminent return of Christ, we mean that he could come back at any moment, that there's nothing else that needs to happen in all of biblical prophecy, that he could come at any moment. And there are passages that hint at this, and there are several of them. There is Hebrews 13:11 says this, besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to awake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And then there's passages like Revelation 1:3. Blessed is the one who
reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear, who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And then there's some passages that just shout out loud in Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, and this is Jesus speaking, behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And then 8 verses later, it says this, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So the early church believed that Jesus could come back, that his return was imminent, that he could come back at any moment. At any moment. And there's different views, different theologians hold to different things, but if you hold to a normal interpretation of the book of Revelation, like we would interpret it any other book, there's certain things that are going to happen. So what does this all mean? And most, at least the way that I have been taught and my understanding is that in the book of Revelation, clearly starting from basically chapter 5 to chapter 19, it talks about a great time of tribulation, a great time of trouble on this earth, a great time of judgment. And that we understand, or at least I understand, that the Lord is going to return for his church prior to that time of tribulation. Now, I could be wrong. There are good friends of mine that hold that the Lord's going to return during the middle of the tribulation, and some that hold that he's going to return at the end of the tribulation for his church. And so let me give you some passages that speak to this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, it says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And when the Bible says that someone's sleeping, that means that they die. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the imperishable must put on the imperishable, or the perishable must put on the imperishable. That is, and this mortal must be put on immortality. So there is going to be this thing that happens in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Probably the clearest passage is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Let me read it for you. It says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. So again, they're in the church. There had been people who had died, and they were waiting for the Lord's return. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed. We don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, that you may not grieve as those who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then it says this in verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And so we look at this and we say, okay, Lord, you're coming quickly. Now, there have been scoffers then, when the Lord was speaking and through the apostles, and there are scoffers now that say, okay, when's the Lord going to return? In 2 Peter, we see this, chapter 3, verse 4. They will say, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since our fathers fell asleep, again, they died, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. It is interesting that you have some, when you talk about the Lord's return, that are scoffers. It's like, yeah, it hasn't happened. Hasn't happened yet. And here we are 2,000 plus years. And then you have others on the other side. And sometimes, I mean, back in the day, they had prophecy conferences. And they're picking dates. And I know that since this pandemic has happened. There are people who are sending me YouTube videos about when the Lord's going to return and all this stuff. Could you imagine if they had YouTube before World War II? I mean, could you imagine the kind of videos that would be put out? And there's people that are saying it's going to happen here, and all my Christian life it's been happening. They've tried to pick dates. And yet, the scripture, again, is clear. But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And so you have some that are you know, they're scoffing at it, others that are picking dates. And then you have others that think, okay, we're going to suffer, so we're going to prepare ourselves. And they go into a bunker mentality, and they stockpile their treasures and arms, and they get ready for the doomsday. And I just say all this to say, when's the Lord going to return? We don't know. If you look on our church website under our statement of faith, point 10, here's what it says. We believe God, in his own time, in his own way, will bring all things to their appropriate end and will establish the new heaven and the new earth. The certain hope of the Christian is that Jesus will return to the earth suddenly, personally, visibly, in glory, according to his promise. The dead will be raised, and Christ will judge mankind in righteousness. The unrighteous will be consigned to everlasting punishment prepared for the devil and his angels. The righteous in their resurrected and glorified bodies will receive their reward and dwell forever with the Lord. Which, brothers and sisters, that is great news. It really is. That all the craziness that goes on, our hope is not in a candidate, no matter who you want. It is not in a candidate. It is in Jesus Christ. And there's going to come a day when there's going to be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And so that is our hope, and that is, we hold on to that truth. And yet there is a reality for those that do not know the Lord. There is judgment to come. There is judgment. Last week, Pastor Jason talked about that in verse 4 of 1 Peter 4. It says, with respect to this, they are surprised that you do not join with them in this same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Yesterday at 2 o'clock, I did a funeral right here. I got a call from someone who I had done a funeral for, her mother, years ago, and her 40-year-old son had died. Very tragic. Died. They found him face first in a pool. They don't know the cause of death. But there's a group of people here yesterday gathering, and Mark and Lisa were here helping me, and it was one of those ones that there's no hope in that family. There's just none. We think that one of the brothers was extremely inebriated when he got up here and shared some words. But I did what I do, and I gave him, I just told him, listen, there is a God, and you're not it. And I just kind of laid it all out of, there is going to come a day when you are going to stand before the judge of the universe. And I tried to give them the good news of the gospel, that they would repent and turn from their sins and give their life to Jesus. And when I do these funerals, which, by the way, I love doing funerals because it's a great opportunity, but I can always tell what kind of crowd you have. You can. You know this, Dave. You've done a gazillion funerals. You have people, they will not give you eye contact. They will not look at you one bit. And there was one lady who, when she was walking out, she looked at me and she said, she did this, which meant she knew what I was saying is true and she got it. But my heart breaks for that family, and I pray that God would open their blind eyes, because there's going to come a day when they stand before the God of the universe and he will judge them for their sins, and we would be judged for our sins if it were not for the blood of Jesus Christ that covers our sins, that we are forgiven, that we know to live as Christ and to die as gain. That is good news for us. I would love to take the young people And some, and I should probably start doing this. Next time I'm doing funerals, I'm going to start inviting some of you young people. Just sit and watch. Watch how believers grieve and how unbelievers grieve. And let me tell you, it's massively different. We do have hope-filled grieving. The unbeliever doesn't. And so what great news for us. And so we look at this and say, the end of all things is at hand. When it's going to happen, we don't know. But I could tell you this much. Our salvation is nearer than we first believed. And then he says, therefore, in the passage. And in light, living in light of the end. How do we do this? And then he says this. Our first point in this is like, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Now, this is not the first time he's talked about being sober-minded and being self-controlled. Back in chapter 1 in verse 13, he said, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not conform to the former passions of your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all of your conduct. So that's the goal. And then he circles around and says in chapter 4 here, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And I thought about that. How does that happen? Why is that important? Why is it important to be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers? And I was thinking about this. If you are not, you're not really going to pray. You're really not going to pray as you should. Oh, yeah, you're going to shoot up bottle rocket prayers. We do that all the time. But I'm talking earnest prayer where we go to the Lord and we spend time with him. Because when you're not self-controlled and you're not sober-minded and you're distracted by everything in the world and you're maybe living lives that, I don't feel like praying when I'm sinning. Can I tell you that? I really don't. And I don't think you do either. But when we are sober-minded, when we're confessing our sins, when we are coming to the Lord, there is a earnestness, there is a realness that is in our hearts. And it is such a good thing that we have that. I love one of the quotes of Charles H. Spurgeon where you could tell he was passionate about God's glory. He was passionate about lost people. He said this, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees. Let no one go there unwarned or unprayed for. And I've used that quote several times, but I love it because it's a reminder to me that we need to care for people. We need to passionately pray that God would work in the lives of people and open their eyes. You know, you think of all that's going on in this crazy world, and everybody wants it to get back to normal, right? I do. But God is using this, and he wants to use us as his people to reach out to a world that doesn't know what's going on, and we need to be the ones that give them hope. Ravi Zacharias said this, another great quote, I think the reason we sometimes have the false sense that God is far away is because that is where we have put him. We have kept him at a distance. And then when we are in need, we call on him in prayer and wonder where he is. He is exactly where we left him. And I think, and when I read that, it's like, wow, that is true. He's never far away. He may seem that way, but what is amazing is you can go from having a non-controlled life and having a mind that's all over the place, but when you turn to him in repentance, there is that closeness that is there, and we are called to that. And then he says, the second thing is, living in light of the end is the priority of showing love to one another. And this is so needed. It says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. We are called to be people who love. Brothers and sisters, when you contemplate that we have time in this life, and it's a very short time God has given us here, we need to be people who are truly caring and loving one another. In the context, he's talking about believers caring and loving one another. We are to love our enemies as well, but in the context here, he's talking about being iron sharpening iron and loving and caring for one another. I meet with a bunch of pastors, and we're meeting this Tuesday, and I received an email, and it was an article titled, Six Reasons Why Your Pastor is About to Quit. Now, I can tell you, I don't feel that way at all. And part of that reason is because of your love. I really mean that. There are pastors, and we'll probably talk to some of them on Tuesday, who are discouraged. They're discouraged by their congregation. They're discouraged about how the people are acting. They're at the place where many of them are thinking, well, maybe I should just leave the ministry because dealing with all you all is just not that easy. And so they're ready to hit the eject button. And there are surveys that say this pandemic is wiping pastors out, which is sad. Because of all people, we should be the ones that have hope and are giving hope. And I can honestly say I am grateful to God for you and really for people that God has put in my life, my 25 years in ministry, who along the way have encouraged, have blessed, have cared for me and my family, they have been a help. You know, we understand church, not always easy. We're all sinners here. We all have different ideas and views on things sometimes, but we are called, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. My dear friend Teresa and Keith Easton, he went to Master Seminary, went to a church in Ohio, and I want to say that stinking little church did not love him. And you know what he's doing now? He left the ministry, and he's doing home inspections. And my heart breaks. Now, I'm not saying that wasn't the Lord's will for him, and so I got to be careful of that. I don't know his heart. Not everyone. There's tons of people who come in and out of ministry, and that's okay. Matter of fact, God uses sometimes people more outside of ministry, and I'm totally good with that. But this is a guy who had went to seminary. He was well-trained, and now he's doing something that I don't want to say he's not good at. He's never done before. And so I just say this. You look around, and there are people that God wants you to love and care for in this body. There are people that need to feel your love. They need to be encouraged. We need to love one another earnestly. And then it says love covers a multitude of sins. It's interesting. What does that mean? It covers a multitude of sins. Well, sometimes it means that we overlook an offense. Because sometimes we could just be kind of prickly. And other times, that means we love them enough to confront and say, brother, sister, what are you doing? And even if it goes to the place of church discipline, where the goal is that we would be united, that they would be restored to the Lord, that there would be forgiveness and that they would be part of the body again. James says this, in James chapter 5, verse 20, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. There's two ways you can look at that. Save his soul from death, as in sometimes the Lord disciplines true believers. And when we partake of the communion here in a little bit, he gives a warning to examine yourself. And he said, you need to partake of the table in a worthy manner. That's why some of you are weak and sick, and some of you are falling asleep. But there's another view that says a person wandering from the truth, they are in jeopardy of their soul. They may be professing Christ, but there is not a true belief that is there. And so when you call them back to the truth in a real practical way, you're saving their soul from eternal destruction because they thought they knew him, but they never did. And so that is how we love. We love earnestly. We love, we overlook a multitude of sins, and we love each other enough to care for each other. So let me just give a little challenge for all of us. I love to see people coming back. I know not everybody can do that. There's people watching right now. They can't come back for different reasons. And maybe you haven't seen those people. Reach out to them. Love them. Care for them. Find out what's going on. Find out how they're doing. Pray with them. As elders, we try to do that. But if we're all doing that, if you say, hey, I haven't seen so-and-so in a while. I wonder how they're doing. I saw, where's Pam Pagel? Pam's over there. I saw Pam, first time, I think. Great to see her. And so it is so good that we're together. And then he gives this warning, another admonition. He says in verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I thought that's kind of interesting. Peter makes showing love real. He says, show hospitality. And this was, in the context of the book of 1 Peter, very important because there was persecution going on. There were people who lost everything, and it was a real need to show hospitality. Now it's a matter of, hey, do we want to have people over for dinner? And he says to do this without grumbling, without begrudging. And just a little reminder, everything you have, that beautiful house you have, all the stuff you have, it's not yours. It's whose is it? It's the Lord's. It's all his. And so he says to do this. And what a great reminder. And there's other passages that talk about this. In Romans 12 and verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Let me try to tie this all together. Life is short. It is way, way short. And the Lord wants to use you, young or old. He wants to use you. And the great thing is, he will use you. He will use you far more than you know. He really will. And you say, and I've talked to hundreds of people who say, well, who am I? Well, you know what's amazing is you are the person that God has knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows you. He's forming you, and he has made you, and he will use you. He will use you to reach out to different personality types that might not like someone like me, and vice versa. So let the Lord work. Let him use you. And we do that when we're sober-minded, we're self-controlled, we're praying, we're saying, Lord, use us. Use us for your glory. Help us to make a difference in people's lives. I know it is so easy for you. Some of you families going back to school. You got all this stuff going on. It's so easy to get busy and you get so narrow-minded that you forget that God has placed you where you are to be his blessing to people around you, to show his love to people around you. And we need to do that. We need to humbly do that. He's brought you through all kinds of experiences, some of them through loss, some of them through health difficulties, some of you have had a difficult life. You know what? God does work all things together for good for those that love him who are called according to his purpose. He will take you and what you've gone through and use your hurt and your pain to be a blessing and to help others. He will do that. See it all the time. So, let me end with another Spurgeon quote. He says, the time is short, eternity is long. It is only reasonable that this short life be lived in the light of eternity. And that is so true. I'm gonna pray for us right now, and then we're gonna turn our hearts to communion. Lord, you know what is going on in every one of our hearts and minds. Lord, your word is true. We long for your soon return. And yet, while we are here, while you have given us breath, help us to live out your word. Lord, help us to be your people. Help us to be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of our prayers. And to above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And Lord, help us to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Help us to be your hands and feet to a world that is hurting and frustrated and confused and does not know what is going to happen. But Lord, we know you hold the future. And so we come to you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to encourage you right now, if you would grab your communion cups, and there's a little plastic thing on top. Try to peel that off if you need help. I talked to someone a few weeks ago who said they almost sinned trying to do this because theirs wouldn't come out. So try to. And then start to peel the juice part. The Lord gives us a warning as we prepare to partake of the Lord's table. This is a table for believers, but it's also a table, it's a chance for us to make sure that we have cleared the slate. Do you realize we sin every day, sometimes all day, with different attitudes and thoughts and words? And so let's just bow our heads right now and just spend a moment confessing and just clearing the slate before the Lord. Lord, we are so grateful that in Jesus you have removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Lord, we thank you that you took the penalty that our sin deserved. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. Lord, we thank you for your body, which was brutalized for us. Lord, you took in your body the punishment that our sins deserve. You were beaten. You were spat upon. You were nailed to a cross. You had a spear driven into your side. You had that crown of thorns pressed upon your brow. And all of that was meant for us. And so we remember what you have done, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Let's partake of the bread. Afterwards, he took the cup, and let's thank the Lord for the cup. Lord, it was without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And Lord, we praise you that the spotless blood of the Lamb was shed for sinners like us. Jesus died the just for the unjust, that we might be brought to you. Lord, we praise you that you have opened our blind eyes. And we remember what Jesus has done for us. And we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake. And the scripture says, whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim his death until he comes. When's he going to come? We don't know. He's coming soon. Let's stand and let's sing together.
Well, we've been encouraged at the Lord's table, strengthened by his presence with us. So let's stand here and sing about Jesus, our living hope. Mountain I could not climb. In
Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadow of the soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ is my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ. My living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ. My
Amen. He's our living hope. Do you realize all the craziness that's in this world could be changed like that if people turn their eyes to Jesus Christ? It's true. And so the challenge for me and for you, let's not jump into the way the world acts. And when we start to go down that slippery slope, let's look to him and know that he's our living hope. He's the one that it changes everything. And so let's pray. Lord, I come to you. May we leave here knowing that you are God and there is no other. And we come to you and pray, Lord, that we would walk so closely with you that we would be sober-minded, self-controlled, not only for the sake of our prayers, but that we would be focused on you, and that there would be joy and hope, and that it would be reflected in the way we treat others. Lord, the world needs love, and the only true love is found in you. And so, Lord, do your work in our lives for your glory. And all God's people said, amen.